All right, thanks so much for that welcome. And now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. Today is in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the fruit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is the reign of the Messiah over us begins with our coming to him in faith to experience the joy of his salvation. A little longer than normal, but the reign of the Messiah over us begins with our coming to him in faith to experience the joy of his salvation. As Isaiah looks forward to that time when the reign of the Messiah will be complete, I want to remind all of you that we now live in a time where the reign of the Messiah has come. In our denomination, we like to explain it like the kingdom of God has now come in part, but one day it will come in its fullness. So the blessings of Christ that we are experiencing now are not complete. They're not the fullness of Christ that we will experience one day when death and the world and sin will finally be put away forever, and we will live in his glory and see him face to face. But that reign of Christ, as your thought for today states, begins with that first coming to him and that relationship that is established as we come together and are joined together with him. And so as that reign of Christ begins in our heart, rest assured in that promise that for those who truly come to him in faith, who find forgiveness and are showered and covered by his grace and sustained by that grace, the reign of Christ will never end in our hearts. It will last for all eternity. Right now we struggle with the stuff of the world and the sin that is still around us, but Isaiah is looking forward to a time where the reign of the Messiah will be complete ultimately. But right now we also have the benefits of that kingdom as he reigns in our hearts as our Lord and as our Savior. And so what qualifies him for that reign? Isaiah describes him as a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. There are several covenants in Scripture. Don't quote me on this, but I believe that there are seven covenants on Scripture in Scripture. One of those is called the Davidic covenant, and it is the covenant that God made with David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in that covenant, God speaks to David and says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. It goes on to say, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, with a lot of, with a lot of prophecy, there is a near look and there's a far look. The near look in the Davidic covenant is Solomon, who was to come and reign and rule in Israel after David. It was Solomon that God would look to build the house. David wanted to build a temple for God, or God's house as it was referred to. But God said, "No, you're not the one that's going to do it. Your son is going to do it." And of course, we all remember that God came to Solomon and asked Solomon, "You know, what do you want? I'll give you anything." And Solomon asked for wisdom to rule his people wisely. And so God blessed him with abundant wisdom, but also with abundant wealth. And it was like the grand time in Israel in that rule. But this covenant is also far-reaching, because it was going to be a descendant of David who was also going to be ultimately who was also going to come as the Messiah and to ultimately rule forever. Because no human king could be given this promise that your throne will be established forever. So it had to be a king, not of human form and fashion, but also a king that would come to rule in an eternal manner, in a divine way. And so here is Christ that is coming, and we know that it is him because we have confirmations of this in Scripture. We have the angelic announcement to Mary about the birth of Jesus, where in Luke 1 the angel says he's going to be the Son of the Most High. What did the prophecy say? "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." And he said, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." What does it say? "Your throne shall be established forever. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." So there was an announcement there that this child, Mary, that is coming, will be this promised one. And it was confirmed by Christ himself in Revelation 22, where he says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." So the qualifications that Christ has to reign, as Isaiah is prophesying here, is that he was to be a descendant of David first and foremost, and that has been qualified. But he's also given also the ability to rule and to reign in that spirit of the Lord. Now, what's happening here in Isaiah? The country's in a mess, and Isaiah is prophesying here that you are in a mess. We've talked about that in some of the preceding chapters here as we've been preaching through Isaiah. And as we've seen those prophecies progress, it was painting a very dark picture, because the people had not turned from their sins, and God was going to bring his punishing correction upon them. He was going to put them in a 70-year timeout. He was not going to destroy them. Their nation may look like a forest that had been cut down, but as this prophecy says here in chapter 11, there was going to come a branch. There was going to come an offshoot. That stump still had life in it. Other nations that have been prophesied about, like Assyria, they were cut down like a giant forest, but there was no branch to come back to bring Assyria back to the glory that they were experiencing at the time that God brought judgment upon them. But Israel was to come back. They were to come back to that land, and they were to be a people, and God was going to be sure that they were brought back. And while he reigns there, he's going to be different from earthly kings. He's going to reign with divine judgment. And these are the qualifications that Isaiah continues to bring before. His wisdom and understanding. We get from the Amplified Bible that this means it was revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation. Like I shared with the kids this morning, Jesus came as a manifestation of God's plan of salvation. It was in his person that we were to experience that relationship with God, and through his person we were to experience that relationship with God that had been partially hidden from mankind up until that time. They had gone through the temple worship, the sacrifice, those kinds of things that pointed to Christ. But it was not the, as Paul said, we were sort of looking into a mirror darkly. It wasn't a full and clear picture. But Christ, when he came, brought that full and clear picture of what God's salvation, a plan for salvation was and is, and it was to be found in him. And so according to the Amplified Bible, that's what it means here, the wisdom and understanding, that he was going to be our righteousness, he was going to make us pure and holy, he was going to provide for us our ransom for that eternal penalty for sin. It says counsel and might. He was going to be our advocate. This is something that is going on right now, as Hebrews reminds us, that we have an advocate. We have that great high priest in heaven that is now there pleading for us and praying for us. He continues to lift us up in that prayer to sustain us, that our faith will not fail. As he promised the disciples that night before he was taken prisoner, when he told them that Satan wanted to sift them all like wheat, but he says, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And specifically Peter, he was pointing to, said that your faith would not fail, and that when you have recovered from this, that you come and you strengthen your brothers by what you have learned by this time of trial that is getting ready to come upon you. We know how that story works out. We've talked about that. But here God is, here Christ now is still our advocate in heaven. And we have that going on right now. We have that opportunity that is ours to approach him on that throne of grace and to pray to him and to allow his goodness and grace to flow down to us. And as Scripture calls him one like us, a human being like us that came and walked and experienced the things that human beings experience, pain and sadness and sorrow and hunger and homelessness and all of those kinds of things that Christ experienced while he walked upon this earth. He saw human suffering and he could relate to it in a very special way because he was human. And so when we approach him as that throne of, on that throne of grace that we have, when we approach him, we know that there is an understanding person that is hearing those prayers and responding to those prayers. And he also has the power to respond to those prayers, as it says there, that he has the spirit of counsel and might. Have you ever wondered, you've heard people say, well, tell me exactly what's going on so I can pray better. And folks, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that, okay? But we don't have to know specifically every little detail of what's going on in a person's life to pray for them. You would not believe how many times, especially here recently, that the only thing that I can get out is help so-and-so. And that's a good prayer. Because it's what Isaiah is saying here, what Christ has is that specific knowledge of the situation that we don't have. And a lot of times we pray for things that aren't in tune with God's will and divine decree for that individual. In other words, God might want that individual to go through a time of suffering. It may be a good thing for that individual to go through that time of suffering. And God knows how that individual is going to turn out on the other side, as we say. We might be praying for that suffering to be lifted. But that's not God's plan right now for that specific person. Because God wants that person to draw closer to them. I've prayed that way before, that people will be relieved of whatever it is that is before them. And they weren't. They go through a time of suffering and then have that individual come out on the other side, a new individual. Like, this is what I needed. I'm a better person because of this. Christianity and the things that we pray for is not like turning on a light switch and having light come into the room. It is a progressive thing. It is a time of praying into the unknown, if you will. Praying into the unknown so that our faith and our trust in God as both Savior and Lord and Father will be brought up, built up, I should say. Because a lot of times we pray into darkness. A lot of times we lift our prayers into an unknown thing because we don't know what the results are going to be. But we lift our prayers anyway, and we pray for healing. We pray for doctors. We pray for nurses. We pray for all of these things that we want to happen. And Scripture tells us also that when we pray for those things, the Holy Spirit carries those prayers to the ears of God and translates them into the way that God needs to hear them so that God's will be done. That is our promise. So our duty is to pray and to lift those prayers that Revelation calls a sweet savor when it talked about the burning cauldron there. And as the angels were lifting up these things, it said it was the prayers of the saints were like a sweet savor going up to the Father. And so these qualifications that Jesus has here makes him uniquely qualified to see the problem and to look into that problem. And that brings up that next area, you know, what will his reign look like there? It says his reign, he won't reign as a human judge does. It says there he will not judge by what his eyes see or what his ears hear. In other words, Jesus will not be deceived. Folks, we can think that we are deceiving the world. We can think that we are showing people the side of us that they always wanted or that we want them to see. But we can't do that with God. We can't do that with Christ. When we pray, when we live our lives are, as that old cliche, we're an open book. There's nothing that we can hide from God. And so we might as well be honest with Him when we approach Him in prayer. Father, this is who I am here. I confess to you these things that I have. We might think we can hide them from them, but we can't. And that's also a good thing because when we pray for help, God knows exactly what we need. And that's what makes Him uniquely qualified to be our King and our ruler and our Lord. Because he won't be deceived by the things that he sees. He won't be deceived. He won't play favoritism, as we'll get to in just a brief moment. He won't play favoritism by any status that we might have accumulated in this world. That was a big deal back in this day when these words were going out to the original audience. It's also a big deal in this time too. That when God says that He will judge all with equity and treat all with equity, He's talking about rich and poor alike. Status means nothing to Him. We will be judged, we will be helped and aided by who we are and what He sees that we need. And that's how it's going to be. And so we have a comfort in knowing that even though our prayers may not be worded correctly, we don't have to be hindered by saying, I don't know what to pray for. Because, folks, that is a prayer too. I have prayed that same prayer. God, I don't know what to pray for. I'm just praying for fill in the blank. I don't know what they need. I don't know what's best for them. I'm just praying for them. And we can be comforted in knowing that the God who sees all, knows all, who has that intimate knowledge of the hearts of those that we are praying for and the true needs of those that we are praying for can deliver to them exactly what they need according to the will and wisdom of our Lord. And we're comforted in that. The trust comes in when what we pray for and what God gives them turn out to be not the same thing. And at those particular times, we have to learn to trust God. So that is the power of prayer and approaching God in our life, that not only are we trying to impact the life of another through intercessory prayer, but we're also being impacted in our relationship with God by how we come to Him in prayer. If you think back to that family relationship, when you go to a parent, you're giving that parent the acknowledgement that I believe you have the power to change my life by granting me this request, whatever it is. Letting me stay out to 11, you know, when you were that age, or midnight when you were that age, or trusting me to go to a boy-girl party for the first time, or whatever it is in my life that I'm asking you to do. I believe you have the power to change my life for the good that I'm asking for. You are giving them that place in your life. And so when you approach God in that spirit, you're giving Him that place in your life. You're saying, God, you have the power to change my life, and that's why I am coming to you in this. Now, we all know that we were not always granted by our parents what we asked them for. Because in their wisdom, they knew that what we asked for sometimes was beyond our ability to have. It'd be like a six-year-old coming and say, Dad, give me a sports car. I want to take it out for a spin. And so sometimes the things that we ask God for in His eyes are in that same type of reasoning. Child, you're just not ready for that yet. Let me give you what you need now so that one day you can drive that sports car. And so a lot of times God lets us drive the 55 jalopy before He turns us loose with that sports car. Or sometimes He puts us in the golf cart before He gives us that 350 horsepower Hemi. And we have to understand that God, in His infinite wisdom, is building a trust relationship with us. That I'm going to bring you along, and one day it's going to be glorious. One day you're going to be cruising in that totally decked out sports car. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. Because it says right here, what is the wonderful thing that we're looking for here? It is total and complete and supernatural peace. You got a wolf lying down with the lamb. You got a leopard lying down with the goat. The calf with the lion. A little child's going to be out there among all those carnivores and those big animals. A bear and a cow is going to graze together. A nursing child shall play over a dangerous snake, and he won't be harmed. I don't believe that that's a literal interpretation, but I believe what God is telling us through this prophecy of Isaiah is that supernatural peace is going to come. Things that do not naturally come together in peace, people who do not naturally come together in peace, are going to be brought together in peace. Why? Because of the power in God to do that. And it's going to hinge on righteousness. It says that righteousness is His belt there, shall be the belt of His waist, faithfulness the belt of the loins. Righteousness is what God is giving to us and delivers to us to grant to us all the things that we need and eventually learn to want. Let me repeat that. Righteousness is what God gives us now so that we will receive the things that we need and we will learn to want the things that we need. And it all hinges on righteousness. Think about what righteousness produces, the fruits of the Spirit. Let me briefly read you some of those. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those kind of things. You think that if every one of us exuded those spirits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, do you think there would be war? Do you think there would be looting? Do you think there would be racism? Do you think there would be prejudice? Do you think that there would be murders? It hinges on righteousness, folks. That old song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love," and I've just given you an earwig for the rest of the day. But that old song there, you know, it's not love. That's what the world thinks. That's why Jesus is separate from the worldly leaders. We sing, "Oh, we just need love, love, love." Well, how do we get love, love, love? We get it through righteousness. Righteousness brings about the state of being in which a heart can be filled with the fruits of the Spirit by the grace of God that only comes to us when we are presented before Him in righteousness. Christ came to bring righteousness. And He is faithful in this. We know that He will not change. That we will always approach Him in that same spirit. And He will always be consistently God. He won't be like some of us who we're like, "Oh, I'm feeling good today, so yeah, you can go do that." Or, "I'm feeling bad today." No, go to your room. He's not going to be that way. He's going to be consistently God. And when we approach Him, He's going to give to us the things that we need to bring us to a state that we will begin to want the things that we need. We will have that peace. We'll have that purity of thought. We'll have that purity of heart. And it all begins with righteousness. And Christ Himself will be that symbol that He will draw the people to Himself there. Christ will be that signal. What is a signal? It's like a flag on top of the hill drawing you to it. And how does He do that? By the work of the Spirit in the hearts of the people. John 12 says, "The judgment of this world is now. The rule of this world is going to be cast out. And if I, Christ, am lifted up from this, I will draw all people to Myself, and people will come in hope." Very briefly, I read an article the other day. This man was in sin, in deep sin, living a life that he thought was good, and it was not good, until one day he began to ask the question, "Is this all that there is?" And he just happened to see a group of young ladies this was back in 2009 when this was possible, a group of young ladies sitting over there in a coffee shop with real Bibles, not their phones, but real Bibles open. And he went over and approached them and asked them, and they had questions, they talked to him, they invited him to church, and Christ changed his life, brought him out of that depth and darkness of sin that he was in, and brought him into a life of righteousness and light by His mercy. And he was drawn to Christ. And who draws him? The Spirit draws him. Because Christ says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." And so, folks, to finish this up, what we have right now is a Savior who knows your heart. We have a Savior who knows what you need. We have a Savior that we can approach with just a simple prayer. "I don't know what to pray for. Just help me." And we learn to trust in those words that You are a good God who knows how to give good gifts to Your children. And if we continue in that trust, and if we continue strengthening that trust, one day those very same things that we need will be those things that we begin to desire. Our body needs nutrients for it to work well. We want to eat cake and drink soda pop and suck on candy, but that will kill our bodies. And so we try to teach our bodies to crave the things that we need. And our hearts are the same way, folks. What God is trying to teach us, just like good parents, if you continue living this way, it's going to destroy you. You need to come to Me, and through a trust over time, you will begin to crave the things of My kingdom that I know that you need. And you can go to Him in that simple attitude of, "God, help me, because I don't know what to ask for." And let the trust that you have in the Lord guide you and keep you on that quest to become an eternal child of God. May I pray for you. Father, we come before You this day thanking You for all that You have done. May we continue on our journey of trust in you, that you will continue to show us all that we need to do to be more firmly implanted in your kingdom. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Grant to us the knowledge and wisdom we need to continue to trust you, that you are a good God who knows how to give good gifts to your children. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.